Please join me in prayer. Holy God, as we prepare to welcome the Christ child, prepare our hearts to welcome your word. Like Mary and Elizabeth, may your love leap within us and make us new. Amen. It is a rare event when two women take center stage in the Gospels. In fact, other than the passage I'm about to read, the only other times I can remember are when the women go to the tomb on Easter morning and discover that Christ is risen. But Mark says they run off and say nothing to anyone because they are afraid. And Luke says the disciples dismiss their announcement as an idle tale and refuse to believe. Of course, there's that wonderful scene with Martha and Mary, but even there, Jesus gets the last word. But here, Mary and Elizabeth are front and center. There are no men in the congregation, in the conversation, and their not yet born children are mostly in the background. For that reason alone, this story asks us to sit up and pay attention. Interestingly, this is a passage I have never preached on before. Like a lot of preachers, I suspect, it's more tempting to tell the story of Gabriel's announcement to Mary, which immediately precedes this, or to preach about Mary's song, the Magnificat, which immediately follows it. But I think these verses hold a key to what God is up to. So hear now from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gabriel's announcement is still hanging in the air when Mary goes with haste to find her cousin Elizabeth. Maybe it's a fight or flight reflex and she has good reason to be afraid. While Elizabeth's geriatric pregnancy is viewed as a miraculous sign of God's favor, Mary's could be cause for her to be put to death. According to Deuteronomy 22, an unmarried woman found to be pregnant was subject to execution by stoning at the entrance to her father's house. Under those circumstances, it's not hard to imagine that Mary might want to put some distance between her newly pregnant body and her father's threshold. Maybe it's a survival instinct kicking in. But what if instead of running away from something, Mary is running toward something? Maybe she needs to wonder aloud about her encounter with Gabriel, and so she goes to the only person on earth she knows who will understand. Maybe she wants to hear what Elizabeth has experienced and what awaits her. Morning sickness and lower back pain, the disbelieving stares of friends and relatives. Maybe she just needs to tell her own story so that she can begin to process the miracle taking shape in her own body. Meanwhile, over in the house of Zechariah, Elizabeth's pregnancy isn't the only spectacular thing happening. Her husband, the devout priest, has been mute since the moment he refused to believe Gabriel's message that Elizabeth would bear a son. I remind you of Zechariah only because because our text today totally ignores him. The scene takes place in his house, but he is entirely absent, trapped in the silence of his disbelief. Elizabeth, on the other hand, is filled with the Holy Spirit and feels the child weep within her. She pronounces a blessing on Mary. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And blessed are you for believing what God has promised. Now, any first-time parent can testify to how many times they heard the phrase, "Your whole world is about to change," during those months before the baby arrived. But no one ever explains exactly how or even why. It seems beyond description. But isn't that what this whole story is about? When Gabriel tells Mary that nothing shall be impossible with God, isn't that just a theological way of saying your whole world is about to change? And because of Mary's faithfulness, the entire world is about to change. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, as you know, through Advent, we've been reading these biblical stories alongside the stories of our cultural Christmas celebrations. And I'll admit that when the other pastors and I began talking about this particular passage, I couldn't make any sort of connection. And I must have said that out loud because both Rachel and Loudon turned and stared at me in disbelief. "Are you kidding?" they said. "It's so obvious. Rudolph." Now, like many of you, I suppose, I grew up on the 1964 stop-action animated version narrated by Burl Ives. It can't hold a candle to Pixar or DreamWorks, but there is something so comforting about its simplicity. Now listen, I hope that comparing the Virgin Mary to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer doesn't seem sacrilegious. To me, it's just one more example of how God's redemption of the world spills over into all our other beloved stories. You know the plot line, of course. Rudolph is the reindeer ostracized because he doesn't fit in. He is gawked at and laughed at and whispered about as surely as an unmarried teenage Mary would have been in Nazareth. Mary finds companionship with her cousin Elizabeth, who is far too old to be having a baby herself. Rudolph is befriended by Hermie the elf, who, unlike all the other elves, doesn't aspire to that career path at all. He wants to be a dentist. Having been rejected in Christmastown, Hermie and Rudolph end up at the Island of Misfit Toys. Honestly, if there's a better way to describe the human race, I can't imagine what it is. We are all just a bunch of misfit toys. And yet, in both of those stories, the unlikeliest characters save the day. God creates new possibilities out of what appear to be impossibilities. At Jesus' birth and again at his resurrection, the forces of death and hopelessness are vanquished. How does God do it? By the power of love. There was one part of the Rudolph story that I'd forgotten until I watched it again last week. When Rudolph and Hermie return to Christmastown, Rudolph tells Santa about the Island of Misfit Toys. And Santa makes a promise that all those toys will find a home. In fact, Santa's first stop on Christmas Eve is that island to collect all those toys and deliver them to their new boys and girls. And the good news of Christmas for all of us misfits is that God refuses to give up on us either. God God so loves the world that God gives and reaches out and searches and welcomes us home, whether we deserve it or not. Blessed are you, Lord.